We want to think about counterfeits today. Counterfeit. When you hear the word counterfeit, what do you think about? You usually think about maybe one thing. Counterfeit, money. Counterfeits often look like the real thing. We know that bank tellers learn counterfeit money by handling the real thing. Do you know what? Our enemy loves to counterfeit. He is the great counterfeiter. I saw in the scanner report this week, I think it was this week, that somebody was trying to pass counterfeit money at Costco. Every so often you see this in the police reports that somebody's trying to pass counterfeit money at a local store, usually a border town, and some of it comes from across the border. But really, the master counterfeiter is not somebody that's passing a few $20 bills at the local grocery store. The master counterfeiter is the one we're going to learn about today. And he has mastered the art of the counterfeit Christian in this, what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven. My question for you today, are you a counterfeit or are you for real? Are you a counterfeit or are you for real? You'll remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the first parable Jesus told of a sower whose seed fell in four different locations with four different results. The majority of the seed died, which was indicative of the audience's rejection of the kingdom message given by the Lord Jesus himself. This would include the Pharisees and the religious leaders themselves. It included, and I mentioned that the first three responses to the sower were representative of the three enemies that the Christian faces. That was seen clearly here, that we saw that the first enemy represented by the birds was the devil himself. We talked about the inside, the flesh, was the second response that the sower received. And the third one was the one that among the thorns is he that hears the word and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, verse 22, choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. The third one is representative of the world, the outside enemy. And of course, one out of four, and again, that's not representative that exactly 25% are going to receive the word, but one out of four actually bears true fruit. So a small portion of the seed fell on good soil and flourished, and that represented the people who heard Jesus' message and responded favorably to it. The first parable describes really a broad picture of the kingdom. Now Jesus is going to begin to say the same thing over and over. Look in verse 24. He repeats this with every other parable. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, or is likened. He says that again in verse 31. And verse 33, and so on and so forth. Verse 44, verse 45, etc. We're going to look at all these parables. And what Jesus is going to do is now take the broad picture of the kingdom of heaven. Here are the broad responses. He is now going to get specific. And he's going to show some specific things that are going to happen in this kingdom. What was going on here? The disciples realized that on the horizon, Jesus was going to die. We know that from a couple chapters prior. We know that the enemies, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, had said Jesus' power comes from the enemy. That was the ultimate blasphemy. And they are ready to kill him. The disciples are thinking to themselves, you can hear it almost in the text, what is going to happen to this kingdom? What is happening? Because Jesus was here. The Messiah was here. The kingdom it seems to be here because the king is here. But wait a sec, he's going to die. They want to kill him. So Jesus is answering this question by saying, here's what's going to happen. This kingdom is still going to happen, but in one sense it's suspended. And here is what's going to unfold. And you'll notice in verse number 10, and again, this is a message we'll do coming up. We're going to look at some verses in Philippians 3 next Sunday, but in a couple of weeks we're going to do this sermon. But he says, the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. We're going to describe what that means. But the reality is here, the disciples didn't understand what was going on. And it's going to begin to be revealed. And so now we come to this next parable, this second parable, which he introduces just like all the other public parables. He says, another parable. This word another is the Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind, showing that these were additional stories with the same theme with what he had just talked about in the sower. And Jesus is going to present this kingdom, the receipt of that message by some of the people, coupled with the rejection of that kingdom message by a large majority of the people. You know what Jesus is doing? And the scriptures does this. This is nothing new. And we're going to see this unfold in the parable of the wheat and the weeds in just a moment. But there is a clear divide between those who follow Christ and those who don't. There is a clear difference and a delineation between those who believe and those who don't, between the true followers of Christ and the fakes and the counterfeit. Now, Satan loves to make it look like the real thing. That's what we're going to find out today. But it isn't the real thing. So we need wisdom. We need understanding from the Lord to decipher what is right and what is wrong, who is true and who is not. And ultimately, it can only be done by each person. I cannot tell 100% whether you are true, but your fruit's going to give indication of it, that you have truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've truly repented. You believe that Jesus is Lord. There's going to be fruit in your life. And so we come to the second parable, because each of these next parables show that God's work would be opposed. Don't miss that. Did you hear what I just said? Each of the next parables are going to show that God's work will be opposed. Don't be surprised that if you're trying to be a witness, you're trying to do God's work, there will be opposition. Do not be surprised by that. Expect it. That's what Jesus tells us. And so God's work will be opposed. God's work will be hindered at every turn. And here today in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, we see the counterfeit work of the enemy. In a couple more parables, we're going to see not only the counterfeit work of the enemy, we're going to see counterfeit growth, and we're going to see counterfeit doctrine. But today, we want to look at the first point in this parable, in the specifics now of the kingdom of heaven. Last time we saw kind of the broad, here's the four responses. Now we're going to get specific. The first thing we want to look at, and the only point today in the wheat and the weeds, is the counterfeit work of the enemy. It is deceptive. Next couple of parables, we'll look at some other counterfeit growth, counterfeit doctrine. But today we want to look at the counterfeit work of the enemy. It is deceptive. Verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Jesus is starting again somewhat cryptically to the multitude. And again, he's speaking to the multitude. At the beginning, he's going to explain here the information about it, but he is going to take his disciples aside and tell them what it means, as you heard in the scripture reading this morning. He will send away the multitude, and he will only tell his disciples the meaning of this parable. And he relates the kingdom of heaven for a second time to a what? To a sower. To a sower, who again was sowing good seed in his field, but this time something a little different happened to his crop. Well, it happens, verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Here's what happened. The farmer went to sleep. All farmers sleep. I know some farmers, it doesn't seem like they sleep much. But this farmer actually got some sleep. But you know, in these, you read Farm and Ranch magazine and you read the diaries and you wonder if during the planting and harvesting, well, especially the harvesting season, if those farmers ever sleep. Things are so busy. The latest issue, I haven't even read it yet, but you know, my fun reading is these magazines, Farm and Ranch, because that's my dream that someday I'd have a farm and ranch. But of course, it'll never happen. But it's about lambing, about the baby sheep. And it was funny, last week when we were at Providence, I was talking to Bev Kirk, and she was talking about it, something about it getting busy when it's lambing season, okay? We can relate, if you've been in farming, at certain times, but this man slept, and while he slept, the enemy was at work. Boy, it sure seems like that happens a lot. The enemy is at work while I'm sleeping, okay? And his enemy came, and he sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So the intentions of this enemy were wicked. That's clear as we go through this today. They wanted to cause harm to the farmer's crop. But what are tares? Well, I've already answered that by the name of the sermon title today. Tares are weeds. Most likely darnel, which resembled wheat. It is very hard, and I've looked at pictures of this. You can look at pictures. We'll throw up some pictures at the end of this. But it is hard to distinguish the two, especially as it's growing. But as it begins to get ripe, that's where the distinguishing happens. And it really is when it's completely ripe, then you can see what the difference between the two is. But in the growing time, it's very difficult. Verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, that links us back to the sower in the prior parable, then appeared the tares also. You know, I haven't found anybody. Now, well, you know, I guess this Hovander garden, maybe there are several others, but that they like to grow weeds. But for the most part, outside of these kind of people that are so green-minded that they want to grow green weeds, let them have those weeds. But most farmers that I know of, really, at least my family, they don't like weeds. You know, my wife, she doesn't complain a lot, but, she doesn't like the weeds in her garden. And we've been putting grass clippings all over around to try to prevent the weeds. And we've got mulch from Perry Powell to try to prevent the weeds. But you know what? The weeds are still coming up. And I despise weeds. Now my wife despises them more because she does a lot of the work. And she used to, every prior year of our marriage, we've been married 17 years. Every prior year of our marriage, I remember this specific word. She said, there's a reason I didn't set up the monitor today, so she can't hear what I'm saying. Actually, I forgot. But every prior year, she says, I enjoy weeding. This year, she says, I'm not so sure I am enjoying weeding so much. Serious. I'm serious. Every year, she says it's something. It's her relaxing time. She gets down. She gets dirty. That comes from her dad and mom, you know, all of that. But this year, and I don't know, maybe it's just because our bodies are not able to bend down like they used to. But she, and her arthritis, I think, is flared up at times. But it's not been so much fun. Weeds are not fun. And here, you can imagine this farmer not being very happy. And now, as the wheat is getting near, and have you ever seen wheat fields, by the way? If Judy's brother-in-law grows organic wheat, which is nice for us because we get free organic wheat flour as a result. But out north of here, I'm not sure he actually has a field this year or which field it is, and he rotates it around, but he grows organic wheat. But you don't see a lot of wheat around here, but you go into eastern Washington. And I remember the first time I went to Kansas, boring state, okay? You know, yeah, it's got hills, but they don't know what a real hill is, okay? But it's boring. It's kind of flattish. But there's a hymn, or there's a song, Amber waves of grain. Kansas. Amber waves of grain. Okay? So your farmer wants that. It's worth money to him. It's his crop. And to see weeds would have been discouraging. Now look at verse 27. The blade grew up, began to leaf out. The weeds appeared also. So the servants of the householder, of the farmer, came and said unto him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? I mean, what a question. Farmer, why didn't you sow the wheat seed? I mean, of course. Did he sow the wheat seed? Of course. That's the only seed he sowed. In fact, that's the only seed he could sow, as we'll see in just a minute. But he said, from where does become these weeds then? I mean, they're like, well, what happened? You said that, you know, that you planted the good seed, but we got a problem here. There's an issue here. So the hired hands come and ask the farmer, Sir, did you sow the wheat? Why are there weeds now in addition to the wheat? He said unto them, verse 28, an enemy hath done this. Interesting. See this? The farmer knew who had done it. That gives us a clue who the sower is right away. Because the hired hands didn't know. Because they thought the farmer, or they at least asked him. But the sower, the farmer, knows the enemy came. Because this farmer knows everything. He says, an enemy hath done this. There's no question. He knows. Because he knows he didn't. And in fact, I believe he knows he couldn't. Because it's impossible for this sower to sow anything but good seed. He says, the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? The farmer answered and said, the enemy snuck in and did this reprehensible deed. And so the servants then asked if they should gather up the weeds. Let's continue. But he said, no, do not do that. Lest while you gather up the weeds or the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the weeds, bind them in bundles to burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn. Now let me ask you today, when you look at verse number 30, can you see clearly that there is a delineation between the wheat and the weeds? There is a clear difference between where the wheat is going to end up and where the weeds are going to end up. There is a clear delineation of what the response to both of those are going to be. You know what? It's the only two responses that's going to happen at the end of the age. It's the only two responses. There are only two choices. There are only two options. It's all throughout the scripture. This parable is no different than anything else throughout the scripture. Either you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you repent of your sins, or you don't. You can say that you do, but if your life doesn't show it, you probably haven't done it. You probably have professed. And a few sermons ago, I said this kingdom is a picture of Christendom as a whole. Most commentators believe that. I didn't come up with that. That is an original with me. And it is not only the true believers, it's a conglomerate of those who think they're Christians. And there's a whole host of them in churches today. There's a whole host of people in Christendom that think they are followers of Christ when they're truly not. And you see, the enemy is great at counterfeiting. And that's what's going on here. So the farmer answered that they should not gather up the weeds for fear that the good wheat would be uprooted. So Jesus told the multitudes that the farmer desired the weeds and wheat to grow up together. Why? Because he said when the harvest comes, the reapers will gather the weeds first. They will make bunches to burn them by fire and then store up the good wheat in the barns. Now look at the explanation of this parable. That's kind of, or the information, the basics. Now he's going to explain it. Verse 36. And again, there's some parables that come in between. So we're kind of skipping them. We'll come back to them in future messages. Jesus sent the multitude, verse 36, away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So at this point, there is some kind of, and I'm not sure the King James completely gets the picture of what, he says he sent them away. Other translations give it a little bit different idea there, but I think what the base thing here is, now he's alone with his disciples. That's what you need to know here, okay? So verse 36, there's a separation from the multitudes. He enters into the house with just his disciples. They immediately took the opportunity to speak to their teacher and ask him, explain this meaning. We don't understand. And so Jesus tells them. Now, Jesus doesn't always give all the information. Some of it we're going to have to really deduct. And some of the other, I mean, some of these parables are one verse. The sower and the weeds it's there. So he tells them. Verse 37, let's find out really what we need to know today. He says, and I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus explained this. He says, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So who is the sower? Jesus explained that the sower of the good seed is the Lord himself. Note that Jesus can only sow good seed. He is limited by his own character and that he and the Father are one, John 10, verse 30. And he is the very exegesis of the Father, John 1, 14. And since God is good, then his own Son can only sow good seed. Jesus, the Son of Man, does not sow bad seed because he's not bad. Neither is the Father. The Father is good. And the seed, listen, must be truth. Because Jesus and God, they don't sow untruth. They only are going to sow truth. The seed must be the very words of God. I want you to sneak back, and I know we looked at this, and to me, this has been one of the great passages that we got to study in Matthew, but go back to chapter 11, verse 25, and you know 28 through 30 well. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. But you really can't look at 28 through 30 unless you look at the prior 25 through 27, and even prior to that in chapter 11. We talked about all that, but watch these verses, 25 through 27. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven. This is a prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The Father and the Son, I mean, what a relationship. And it's perfect. And it can only result in good seed being sown. And we see that these parables and these stories that Jesus is are telling are with of the picture of the sower who is only going to sow that which is right. And you know what Christ was doing on this earth? This is amazing. Never did he once tell anything but a whole perfect truth when he was on this earth. By the way, is that true? Because if it isn't true, then the whole Bible can kind of be thrown out. But if it is, then we have some words that we need to live by and some truths that we need to live by, and we better listen. So we move on here, back to Matthew, back to chapter 13. So Jesus can only sow good seed. What's the field? Verse 38. The sower is the Lord Jesus. He's only sowing that which is right and that which is good and that which is true. Verse 38, the field is the world. We learn that the field is the world. The word is cosmos. It refers to the created world or earth. This is not the church. This is not the religious world. Jesus was looking over the whole world and saying the world is full of lost people. There are people everywhere. Just like today, except there's a whole lot more today than there was back then. But the field is the world, the whole world. Verse 38, he continues. He says, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the weeds are the children of the wicked one. So now Jesus tells us what is being sown. He said, here's the sower, that's the Son of Man. Here's the field, that's the world, that's the entire world. What is the seed? What is being sown? He tells us. He tells the disciples. He said, the good seed is the children of the kingdom. Those are true believers. But the weeds are the children of who? The enemy. The wicked one. That means that in this field, the enemy is sowing some things that look very similar to the real thing. That's what it said earlier. That the enemy, this wicked one, and I believe that this is the emphasis, we'll get to this in just a moment, but the emphasis of this parable is on the enemy who sows counterfeit seeds. But before I get to that, in the main part of the message, Jesus tells us that the good seed are the children of the kingdom. They are kingdom sons and daughters who have believed the good news of the gospel. It is interesting that wheat and good sons are the same thing. That's what Jesus said here. You know what? Wheat is not deeply anchored in the earth. It has shallow roots, and its destiny passes quickly in successive harvest. Wheat, according to what I've read, I'm no expert in it, but wheat dies downward as it ripens upward. The stalk and the root are dead when the grain is ripe. And just so the Christian believer is to die to this world as he ripens for heaven. And we're going to talk about that next week. We are not citizens of this world. Our citizenship is found somewhere else. The wheat continues to be sown to this day. Since the day of Pentecost, the Lord has been sowing generations of believing, fruit-bearing people that are all over the world doing his work amid much distraction and much doubt and much disappointment and disaster. But the reality of this, the emphasis of this parable is, and verse 38c, the last part tells us, and into the rest of the parable tells us, that the emphasis is on the enemy who sows the counterfeit seeds, who seeks to mix good and bad, and who desires to ruin the good crop of believers. You want to know one of the ways you could tell that you are following Christ is that the enemy is throwing his darts at you. I don't know that the enemy's throwing a whole lot of darts at those who are already out of the race or those who are really just down for the count. But this enemy is sowing these counterfeit seeds right in the middle of those who are the true kingdom followers, the true kingdom children. Verse 39. Because we have divine sowing versus devilish sowing. And the emphasis now is on the devilish sowing. We find in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. He's pretty clear on who the enemy is. It's the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Let's talk about the enemy here for a little bit before we finish up. But let's just talk about the enemy, because the enemy is very spiteful. He waits until the good seed is sown, and then he matches that with his counterfeit, good-looking seed. There's a lot of good-looking counterfeits in the church today. There's a lot of good-looking counterfeits out there today. A lot of them don't even go to church, but they purport to be a part of Christendom. They purport to be Christians. And you know what? It is really hard to tell who is true and who is false. But Jesus makes it clear. The enemy is attempting to match this work of Christ. That's what he's doing. You notice that? He's trying to do a very similar work that what the Son of Man is doing. He's out to mess things up. And his offspring, his seed, is wicked children. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they are actually still wicked and evil. Why does Satan do this? Why does Satan desire to do this? Because he cannot demolish or overthrow or take out the good seed completely. But he sure can try to mess up the church. And he's done a really good job of it. And he's done a good job of messing up families' lives. And he plants these counterfeit ones nearby. And while Christ is sowing true believers, the enemy is sowing false ones. While God's work continues on despite the world's hatred, anger, and rejection, and even when the kingdom looks overwhelmed and overcome, God is still at work, but the enemy is trying to match it seed for seed. So the enemy comes to do what he can to make things miserable. Do you know what one thing he can't do? He can't break up the wheat. He actually can't completely take out the wheat. Because God's word does change lives. God's word is alive and powerful, and it's even more powerful than the enemy. And so the work of Christ is more powerful than the enemy. We would say that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, which is really, I believe, the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is more powerful by right and by resurrection. He is more powerful because of his finished work and his word. He is more powerful because he can create and sustain. He can change lives. But the enemy still wants to try to counterfeit. And I know we don't have time to look up these verses, write them down, but the enemy has counterfeit Christians, 2 Corinthians 11:26. You can write these down. These are all verses you find later in the scriptures, past the book of Matthew. So if you say, well, you know, this may not have anything to do with us today. Well, let me tell you, counterfeit and Satan and counterfeit and all of that go together. We're a whole bunch later in the New Testament. Write these down. Counterfeit Christians, 2 Corinthians 11:26. There are counterfeit Christians who believe a counterfeit gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Satan encourages a counterfeit righteousness, Romans 10, 1 through 3, and even has a counterfeit church, Revelation 2, 9. And at the end of the age, he will produce a counterfeit Christ, 2 Thessalonians. There is going to be somebody who is a counterfeit Christ. And John speaks of antichrists in 1 John. And so Satan's desire is seen here, and he comes as a like an angel of light. His desire is to plant these counterfeit seeds, and they desire to do damage to the true church, the true believers. You know, at the cross, I think Satan probably was celebrating that he had finally thwarted the plan of God. And then 3 days later, he recognized that because of the resurrection, the defining point of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, he had been defeated. But you know what? He's a wounded enemy. He's not in the lake of fire. He will be someday, and his henchmen. There will be a judgment time, but he is still out wounding. He's still out counterfeiting. He's still out working. And what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6? He says we have to arm ourselves and we have to stand fast against the deceptive wiles of the devil. He's deceptive. He's a counterfeit. It's what he wants to be doing. Satan is deliberately placing counterfeit believers, quote unquote, within Christendom in order to thwart believers, true believers' ability to grow, thrive, and spread. And have we not seen the effects of that all around us? People that go to church and they think they're Christians, and most of the time they're Sunday morning Christians, and through the rest of the week it doesn't mean a whole lot. And they influence people and friends of ours, or children, or relatives, or people that purport to be true, and they get them off. Sometimes they ultimately, these people that say they're Christians, deny Christ in the end when problems come. Satan's the master counterfeiter. How do we expose Satan? How do we expose Satan? Well, you know what? Jesus tells us that we don't pull up the weeds. That's what he said. Look back at verse 28. The servant said, the farmer's servant said, well, then can we just go get that wheat, or those weeds out of here? Let's pull them up. Jesus said, no. Very explicit, verse 29. No, don't gather up the weeds, because for fear of rooting up the wheat with it. We don't pull up the weeds. It is not my job to pull up other weeds. You know what we do? We plant the gospel and we speak the truth. We plant the gospel and we speak the truth. We plant the truth of God's word and we expose the work of the enemy. I don't know how many times my mom has told me in conversations, and she's had a few with homosexual activists, a few million conversations. And we've been talking about this recently, and I've seen this on Facebook off and on.
And it's not going to do a whole lot of good to argue, but just give some scripture. Now, people still argue with that too. But it's what scripture, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. That's who's going to do the work. I can't change anyone. I can't, you know, I'd sure like to pull up some weeds. Who here would like to pull up a few weeds today? We all would like to.
Jesus says, well, we don't pull up the weeds. There is a judgment day coming, and the judge and the angels, they will take care of what needs to be done. Our job is to evangelize. Our job is to plant the truth of God's word. All the same while we expose falsehood with those who oppose the truth. We sow, but we also reveal the enemy's lives. Let me read a couple of verses here quickly, and I'm almost done. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Let me just show this, and there's lots of verses to use to think about this. 2 Peter 2, 1. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. We cannot, you know, take them by their necks and wring them and kill them. I mean, that's you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. As much as we'd like to do that. No, we speak the truth to them. I have a few more thoughts, but I don't have time to talk about this. I won't, but we need to do a better job of this, of just speaking the truth, evangelizing, and not thinking that we can change. We need to rely on prayer a whole lot more than we do. Another sermon for another day. Beloved, believe not every spirit. 1 John 4, let me read these. But try the spirits to whether they are of God's, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do you know the spirit of truth? Do you know the truth? If you do, and you have the truth, then speak the truth. Don't be shy of the truth. There's a lot of Christians, even so-called Christians, who don't even want to speak about their faith. I wonder if they're Christians. I've spoke to a few. Well, they slam the door or they shut the door and they don't want to talk to me. When I've knocked on some doors of people in this town. And usually I found out what church they go to ahead of time. It doesn't matter. But it could be us too. If we're afraid to speak the truth, then do we really believe the truth? What are we afraid of? We should be afraid of, as Jesus wrote earlier in Matthew, the one who can take both soul and physical life. So back here, let's finish this up here. Jesus tells us, verse 39, this is serious. This is not something to play around with. It says in verse 39, look here. He says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Jesus tells us there's going to be a harvest at the end of the age. The angels will do the reaping work for the Lord. And you know, the disciples thought the judgment time was soon. I think John the Baptist thought judgment time was soon. Going back to things we've studied earlier in the book of Matthew. Why he sent his disciples to Jesus. But Christ said it's yet to come. And the disciples' thought must have been, well, let's just pull up the wicked children. You know, let's just get rid of these wicked children. Let's just pull them up. Jesus said no. Because the good seed would be pulled up with them. In the end, good Christians would be pulled up with them. But leave the judgment to God, who is divine, omniscient, and all-wise. John Phillips says this, men in their folly have sought to uproot the tares, or what they considered to be tares. That was Rome's policy for centuries. She bruised, crushed, and burned all those who considered unfit, they considered unfit for the kingdom of God. The Protestant church, as soon as it was able, responded in the same kind. In this dreadful process, many a true child of God was broken on the wheel, tortured on the rack, and burned at the stake. It's not the church's job to get rid of the weeds. It's to preach the truth of the gospel. Our job is not to attack the enemy, but to expose the enemy. We don't get rid of them, we witness to them. But there is going to be a judgment. Verse 40 is, therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. What's going to happen at the end of the age? There's going to be judgment by fire. Judgment will come. But it's not our responsibility to be heading up that judgment. Note, verse 30, that the weeds will be bundled first. Said that in verse 30, gather first the weeds. Bind them into bundles to burn them. That's a picture of judgment. In verse 40, he says that's exactly what's going to happen. Judgment will happen. Judgment will happen. But we should not be excited that people are going to be judged to a lake of fire. We should be saddened and troubled and compassionate that they need a Savior who can save them from that fire. We should not be hurrah, hurrah, that judgment is coming. It should trouble us to the core. And our compassionate love should be a desire to see them come to Christ. Do not be troubled by the worst of sinners. Be compassionate that they also need the love of Jesus Christ. Do not think, oh, they have their judgment day coming. They do. But our hearts should yearn that they would find Jesus Christ. All of them. Doesn't matter the sin, because Jesus Christ found you. Verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. There's a lot here that we're going to... I know Mike doesn't like to hear this, but it always happens. There's so much more here that we'll do for another sermon. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Son of Man will direct the operation of gathering those who reject and oppose him and send them to their judgment. You know what the Son of Man can do? You know what? The Son of Man can do, he sees through their words to their hearts. And he will judge. And it will not be pretty. Gill says this, oh, the heartbreaking fate of those who reject the life-saving gospel of the message of the Messiah. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, declaring the remorse of conscience. The tortures of mind, the sense of inexpressible pain and punishment, the wicked shall feel also their furious rage and black despair. The worst will be, I believe, an absence of the Father's very presence. They will have a longing without fulfillment. They will recognize Jesus as Lord, but it will be too late. And the righteous, verse 43. Again, this big delineation, this clear picture of two different things going on here. It says, the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. They will shine with the Shekinah glory of God. They will be rewarded with never-ending, all-encompassing presence. And I don't mean Christmas presents. I mean the presence of their Savior and Lord in the kingdom of their Father. There will be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Heaven, the best part of heaven is not that you will just lay your crowns and then you will go and play pool and play around with your friends and swim in the
perfect swimming pool and run on the streets of gold and all that's been made up. The greatness of heaven is that you will be able to worship the Savior who redeemed you. And by the way, that's what you should be doing today. That starts now. Heaven is not about you and me and about what we can do outside of worshiping. The only one worthy, Revelation chapter 5, is the Lamb who has been slain, our Redeemer, our Lord. So in this parable, there are two roles that we as human beings can play. Good seeds or weeds. Good seeds are planted by God when they hear and respond to the gospel message. Weeds are planted by Satan when they listen to him. And the question at the end of the day is simple. Are you wheat or are you weeds? Are you a true Christ follower who says, Jesus is Lord of my life and has repented, truly repented of your sins and come to Christ? Or are you someone who says, I profess Christ, I have the knowledge of Christ, but you've never had a life volitional will change in your heart that says, I believe that Jesus is Lord of my life? That's the two choices that we have. And there's a lot of fakes, and the devil loves it that way. And it's hurting us. But you need to settle it today. Let's close. Let's bow.